So this time, I want to introduce the birthday boy himself, Raymond McDonald.
Photographs want to get here real quick there? No, there's a thank you. No one brings cameras to church. That's okay. I got this here. This will come in handy. That's awesome. Well, guys, that was the Beatles who just played there, and I often do the Beatles for Susan. She's a big Beatles fan. Right, Susan? There? So big hand for the Beatles fans around here. I am not one of them, so praise God when I play Beatles music. If I had a choice, it'd be the Rolling Stones every time. That is correct. That would be when you really would clap. It would be the Rolling Stones every time. Thank you very much. All right, thank you very much. I like ugly guys like Keith Richards. Anyhow, can you hear me today? Am I loud enough for you? Karen, can you hear me back there in the balcony? Okay, fantastic. Well, I would sit back and say that actually today is not my birthday. My birthday was Friday. And, thank you very much. You're welcome. And but it was an important birthday, very much so to me. Though Secretary Susan likes to say it wasn't a milestone birthday because I was 53 years old. And come on, that's not special. That's not silver. That's not even gold. That's nothing. 53 is a nothing birthday. But if you took 5 and 3 and add them together and divide by 2, that's 4. Randy, don't look at me like that. There is no purpose in that. That's mathematics. I'm just testing you in the back. That's 4. And what for reason have I said that today? I don't know, but there you go. That's good stuff. Yet there's things about birthdays, no matter which one it is. Though some are more meaningful than others, mind you. But every one of them seem to provoke some nostalgia in me. They make me look back on my life. I have deep reflection on my life's accomplishments. And I unfortunately have a lot more deeper reflection on life's failures. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I began to reflect a lot on my birthday. It just has that kind of feeling to me. And so today, one of the things I wanted to talk about was that milestones provide an opportunity for reflection on life. And for me, that was the milestone. It was my birthday. For you, your milestone today is apparently my reflection on my birthday. Today's sermon is still about Jesus, not about me, but certainly I'll certainly be a punching bag in that sense. But any time that you have a day and you hang out, things begin to happen. And for some reason, as you look at this, these reflections, they can be very painful. For me, I'm not good with nostalgia. Some of you are real good. Who loves to sit down and look at pictures? Raise your hand. Who cannot stomach it because it just hurts so bad? Because I look and think of, wow, whatever happened to that person? Wow, I wish I could do a vacation like that again. Or what the heck was I doing with that girl? I mean, there's all kinds of reflections that are hurtful, I would say. But I think it's what we do. And I think it's what we have to do. I think God would have us look back and reflect on our life because it gives us a hint of who we are. And we look at the Proverbs 27:19, it says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. And when we look upon our life, I think our heart becomes very evident to us at times. We look back and say, where I was during this season isn't a place I want to be again, or where I was during this time is where I would like to be again someday. But that's what life reflection does for us. And for me, this birthday, was probably more reflective than others. And perhaps that was because right before my birthday, I lost one of my dear friends I lived with in Los Angeles for years. And he passed away, and I found out via Facebook. Thank God for Facebook. And then we also lost one of our congregants who's been with us a long time, Pat Dobiash, who passed away this past week, and was there to share with him in those last days of his life. And in between those two deaths, I did a funeral for another friend of mine, his brother. And I think nothing is more reflective than death in a sense, and I'm not trying to be a downer, but I'm trying to say whenever you're around these things, you begin to reflect on your own life. And you begin to start saying, you know, hey, what if I died today? Where am I? And I think when we look at our own end, we begin to contemplate our end, purpose in life. What am I doing? What's going on? What's happening in my life? Mortality causes that reflection more than anything there is. And so when I begin to look at this end, I begin to look at this thing called telos, a word that I've been using, and Danelle came up the other day and said, you know, I finally looked up what that word meant. You say it a lot. It's a Greek word, and I'm going to project it here behind us here, if you don't mind. Telos, it's there. And it's just an ultimate object or aim. But its end purpose would be another way that it would be expressed. It's there. And in a fairly constrained sense by the philosophers, it was used a lot, certainly. Aristotle talked a lot about it, Plato, Socrates. Everyone understood life, the world, everything from this express purpose of the way God made it. They may not all have the same idea of God, but everyone understood that I was designed with a purpose and aim, and so they held it like that. Of course, Paul was before those guys, and he would write this here in Ephesians 2:10 when he said, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And often we look back at that and really get caught on the good works and think, here he goes, he's going to really pass the plate again or get me to take this class or whatever. But that's not it. I really want you to look on this sense of this design, this purpose, express, written purpose, as it were, that God has on my life. And problem with this whole thing is that the understanding of express written purpose or purpose in life begin to falter when the Lord Francis Bacon's book Novum Organum was published in 1620, and it was a play on Aristotle's stuff trying to undermine it in a sense, because what Bacon came out and trying to set the whole field of science and everything out there was this here, and I'm going to put it in our language, just the facts, ma'am. I don't want to know its value or what you think's right or wrong, just the facts. And in science, just write the facts. Just give us the facts. That's all we want to know, because the facts explain it. And if you've ever been to court and you're trying to explain a situation and they keep stopping you going, no, 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 just the facts. I don't know what, care what you feel. I don't want you to say anything other than the question I've asked, just the facts. You'll understand this here. It's very hard to express ourselves with just the facts. But that's what it became. And he was saying that final and formal causation came to be viewed as subjective, and that all our understanding would have to be based on something that could be factually proven. And so here in the middle of the 18th century, there was a profound and widely shared feeling among people in Western Europe that this new age had come where we could explain everything with just the facts. Thank you very much. And so we would see this Enlightenment period starting, and one of the main players in this was a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. And I love the way everyone got titles back then. The Lord Bacon, my favorite kind of bacon, is Francis Bacon. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, I like that one there. But Newton would come around, and he would just begin to explain things with just the facts. And these are great scientific things. But facts like this here, these things are happening because gravity's got it in play, everything's orbiting this way, things move because force equals mass times acceleration, acceleration is 9.8 meters per second squared, the speed of light, and all these kind of things come into play, and therefore we can explain everything with science. And so there you go. What became known was this here, that to explain something was to actually give its purpose. And I can explain how you were born. The stork didn't drop you off. Sorry about that, Joe. I just saw that you kind of had a freakish moment. You can read that somewhere else later. The real world disclosed the work of science governed by purpose and natural law meant that our lives became the same way. And I'm a guy who likes science. I'm a guy who understands science and don't throw it out. For us to sit back and think the world is flat might be safe, but it wasn't the reality of things. But see, this whole idea that was in analytical reasoning and mathematics began to deal not just with physics and science. We could leave it in that field if that was true. It began to become the order of life. And the order of life in this sense that all of a sudden that craftsmanship, the idea of craftsmanship began to falter because now the craftsman no longer was working at home building his table for everyone to say he's the best table maker in the town right there. He was no longer the toy maker to the king for you Christmas people.
I hate toys.
He now went to the factory where he built a widget, as it were, to be used in some factory to build either a television or an airplane or whatever it was that was to be made. And so all of a sudden now I don't really see my purpose being made from the beginning to end. It comes from some raw material here that's bought over here and bought here. So I really don't have an idea of what I'm doing in my life. I just go in, I punch that clock, and the way I know I'm good at something is because I get a paycheck. And the value of that paycheck tells me right now how much and how good I am worth. And all of a sudden, we no longer are known for making something with our life in this purpose, but rather are known for what we make. And the way we express how much we have is we buy goods and services, and therefore economics comes into play. Money used to be something to exchange maybe just in this market spot here, but it became the center of everything. And so at that point, we saw economics come around, and Keynes and other guys begin to put these things into place so that we understand something now that you know how good I am by what I consume. And if I have forgot to say it once today, I will say it again. I drive a Cadillac. So it's an old Cadillac, but it's a Cadillac. Come on, where are you guys at today? I rode a bicycle down the middle aisle. Help me out. Craftsmanship is replaced by labor. Human works assimilated into the pattern of the Newtonian universe. A lot of you saying, what does this have to do with Jesus? Where am I at with these kind of things? But I want you to understand that when we get nothing but facts, we throw out ethics and everything else that means anything, because all I need to know is that you did what you did, and I don't really care what you do with your life, and that's what you do with your life. It's a whole nother thing. This is what you do with your hands. It's another thing. But what we begin to find out here with this random meaning for life, my life begins to find nothing of purpose. And I don't know about you, but I understand randomness. But reflection, when I come back and reflect on things, suffice it to say that greed and self-preservation become the result of a life that's lived according to randomness. Greed and self-preservation become the result of a life lived according to randomness. And we can see that the condition of our heart must be reflected on at this time. And reflection makes us confront the randomness of life and drives us to seek true purpose. Because every time you stop and reflect on your life, this is what's going on. Few of us stop in deep reflection and go, but I drive a Cadillac. Or whatever. If it's Lexus, God help you, but whatever, you know. Now, all my point is in this, is that in this reflection, if it wasn't true, you could say the narrative is the reason that we get depressed when we look at our lives is because the preaching man has told us we should be, and to look at our sinful lives, and we would know God, if we could just look at how we were failures. But the truth is, most gospel isn't going that way today. So most of what you're hearing is the other word. So that narrative isn't working. The narrative you're hearing is bye, 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 do, 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 whatever. And so the sense of this self-reflection causing you to look deeper isn't generally words I'm giving, but something that seems to be inside of God saying, I've made you for something. Look a little bit further than the things you own. You get married, you see. There provides purpose. But then you have kids, and that's your purpose. And then feeding the kids becomes your purpose. Getting the job to feed the kids becomes a purpose. Then the kids get up and go to school. Where's your purpose? Where's your marriage? What's going on? None of these things will provide the true depth of who we are. And I think we know that. We're more than a consumer. True purpose and telos cannot be gained through the accumulation of goods nor the relationship of grabbing people to our means. It's just cannot be relegated to the church house either. And I want you to hear what I'm saying. Find your spiritual gift and you'll be happy. Well, that's what you do at church. Then you go home and what you do with your real job. That's separate than what you do at church. But telos is much more than what you do at church and what you do at home. It's more than your calling. It's who you are in a trajectory and aim, as we said, of life that take us somewhere. And when we walk away from that aim in life, and you hear what I'm saying, there are grave consequences that begin to happen. Things begin to get real desperate inside. Things begin to eat at us. And I'm telling you, many of us lived our 20s in randomness. And we wondered why we continued to try to deaden our lives with drink or with sexuality. None of you did those things. But Dennis Manis did. And so those are just threw him under the, that was the sound of the bus getting you, brother. He's old enough, he don't care. He's cool. He's cool where he's at. Now, the point I'm saying, though, is we begin to feel the deadening there and wondering what's going on, working here, working there, living random life, random relationships, random decisions, because we didn't have to answer to anyone. And then we move into what I would say the 30s and 40s, and our motivation begin to change. Became money. But we always never could figure out why we couldn't feel that joy, a purpose of that of the craftsmanship that God had made us as he crafted us and what we were called to do. Am I knocking on anybody's door this morning? And so we fall into this ever-increasing sense of depression. Which the way to beat that was to provide a little ego up front that could push that back. I'm doing fine, brother. If I was any better, I'd be twins. And that bubble would inappropriately burst in someone's house at a random time. And you'd regret that ever happened. But finding out our telos, finding out what's going on, allowing God to come through as Jesus Christ has come and moved in our life. If we see the sense of Jesus Christ coming to bring express purpose of life, not just to deal with your nasty little sins, because your nasty little sins many times are there for the deadening of the sense that you have no purpose and you're trying to fill it with whatever you can get. That if the light comes on and the darkness flees, here comes a gospel that's much more powerful than don't do, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. But something that drives us and moves us to the middle, to the feeding trough, in the middle of the pasture where we sit back and ingest this Jesus. And I don't know how to say that it's metaphorical. I know I wish I could just tell you a scientific fact, which we begin, by the way, to handle the Word of God like that as well. And we've thrown out any sense of expression of hope and emotion. Like it's a courtroom, some juridical idea of who Christ is, and he's so much more. He's relational, and he's constant. I am moving in you, but I don't see it. I'm moving in you. You see, there's freedom to lay it all down. There's this freedom to quit the game, in a sense, when we find it. Listen to this passage, one of my favorite in John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. He goes on to wash their feet, which is beautiful in that. But this whole sense of I can get up and just take the role of a servant because I've got nothing to prove here today. Because I know who I am. And I know what God's doing. Now, you don't have the same telos as Jesus. You're not going to hang on a cross today. You don't have all the power of God put in underneath you in that sense. But let me say this here. He is the new Adam. And he's recapitulating the life that Satan has stole from you from day one and calling it back into its purpose and its design. And it's not just a church design. It's not just here. Not everyone's called to be a preacher and thank God. He's calling us into this place of I know you and I have design through you. And you won't find it by taking your spiritual gifts test online because it's even more complex than that perhaps. Though you can try. You're not going to find it by what radio station or television channel you watch. It's going to be in the everyday life of meeting him in that sense. But what we call today is say, show me how. To know the life that you've made for me, and that is this one here, that I am dying to myself. That I am understanding, though I'm self-reflective, I'm not self-focused. That my life is becoming so much more because you're in me. And I am trusting you as you're in me. That I'm having the effect you did of being a light into the world, bringing about change in this world in the way that you've called me to. And we're all different in that way. But if I called you today and I say this word to you right now and I stopped, is your life being lived in random order? Is it just fit today by what the next person has said to you, the next offer of love you've had, or even the next job? Or is there a sense of purpose that he's expressing in you, calling you to, and the job and the person comes secondary to that in the sense of just what he's calling in you? And again, I'm not talking about your calling or job. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come today and to re-up the telos of our life. I'm 53. That's not old. But when Randy Watts was 53, that was old. And I have to self-reflect and say, I remember when he was 53, I thought he's done for. But my purpose in stating that is at what point do I start going to win, Lord? Will I feel that I can walk out, put just gird a towel around, because I'm going to wear a towel next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. But in that sense of stand up and lay down the airs, lay down the things that don't matter, that I can sense I can live life and feel that you're in me, and that's what I'm doing. Striving to do my best no matter. But not self-focus. And I would say even more. But this birthday was even greater in one another sense. Because on this birthday, unlike many others, I didn't just get up and go away on vacation. I generally do that. We just go somewhere. This year I stayed at home. And I had some friends come by and pick me up. My wife and I, Teresa and I, and take us over to some other friend's house where we had a beautiful gourmet dinner. And it was powerful in this sense here, was that I was in a community and hearing what was going on. One couple over here was saying, yeah, we knew this guy. And of course, Bubba always comes up in conversations. I don't know how that works. But in our conversation, you had a shirt on. And so my point is, it was just great to be conversing. And in those conversations, reflection starts coming back on me from those in my community. Many of you wished me happy birthday on Facebook, and that meant a lot to me. I was really shooting for 300 likes, and we were running a little low on that, so I figured some of you were just struggling to get it. It was a Friday, so we talked that perhaps maybe Saturday afternoon would be the cutoff line to hit that achievement, but I don't think we got it. But obviously, I'm measuring my life by likes. But in this sense, as I joke, the things you hear from people, the memories that come back at you, all of a sudden you begin to say, a life that I didn't think was really making a whole lot of difference to anybody
seems to affect people pretty big time. And it was some of you young guys and gals who sent me stuff. My kids sent me stuff. But it was just some people that I had forgotten that I'd met years ago, my random travels around the United States. I remember this time, and you said this to me, and this changed my life, and you're just going, really? So in that sense, I say to you, even though we may want so much in this community at times to expatriate ourselves from it, community serves a great purpose as it comes and moves on us. I'll say, I get enough community. If you're with me this morning, catch me, because I'm not going to take a lot of your time today, just all of your time. And I live across the street. I get a lot of community here. I'm the pastor of a church in a small town where you're going to get community, whatever. But at times, community can be very hurtful and very exhausting. And don't raise your hand. Someone might take it personal. And so there's always a temptation in each of us to really move away from community to find ourselves, right? I just want to find myself, and that's all I want to do. And that's true. We do need that time of self-reflection. But it always has seemed, in some sense, there's some unwritten narrative, or maybe, Nancy, it is a written narrative, because in The Three Little Pigs, some of us who are older remember the original version that the mother sent the three little pigs out into the world to seek their fortune. They don't write that one in Three Little Pigs anymore. But there's this narrative, the way I find myself is get out of here and go somewhere else. That the best way to find that telos is to go, because I'm never going to find it here, because people know me. And I think when I said that, just the ludicrosity began to be exposed in that statement. Being an individual is very important to me, but when we're in a community, things reflect back. When you think you're having no effect in people's lives, there's a way that you realize the kind words that you said and the encouragements that you said had more effect than you ever thought they would. Consequently, on the other side, be admonished, because in community also you'll find that the small little naggings and things you jumped on people and the little cutting of eyes and walking away from people had great effect as well. And so there seems to be something powerful about community in this sense of the reflecting pool. Because the individual reflection is a very shallow pool. But in community, it's a deeper water, and it seems to reflect a little bit more who you are. It's like being with your kids and having them interviewed by someone else in your presence. Like, I remember taking my older kids to doing the stuff, and they would say, come down if you have need prayer for like issues with your parents, and they always went down. Or I remember a national conference asking the staff to come down if they were burnt out, and my entire staff went. I love Romans 12. And I read from the NLT, and this is 3, starting in the middle of verse 3. It says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And that's a tricky little line there. But I'm telling you, you got to have faith that he loves you when you start measuring yourself. That's what I'm saying. You better center in that faith. That if you see something that isn't pretty, he's not going anywhere, and he will call you to stand. But also, meaning by the measure of faith you have, that I can believe so powerfully in you that I can go deep and see reflectively back the truth without it destroying me, or without making me think I'm something beyond who I am. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, and we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And nothing reflects back to us stronger than our own body. People might say to you, how are you doing, Raymond? I'm doing great. My back says, no, you're not. I call into work, say, I'm not coming in today. I'm sick. My body says, no, you're not. You're going skiing. So the point is our body knows us best and reflects back to us. And so it is, as I take this metaphor today, that in the body of Christ, there's a reflective pool that shoots back to us. If you really want to know who you are, it's not going to be found amongst strangers. It's generally found among those who know you the best or who want to know you the best. In the movie Honeysuckle Rose, a classic, I might say, starring Willie Nelson and Slim Whitman. Not Slim Whitman, Slim Pickens. At one point, they have a little gunplay on the bus. I can't repeat the language used there, Timmy, but I've heard you use it before. And it's a reflective pool. And but at one point, Slim Pickens is trying to bring him back to his friends in Texas because Willie's done went down there to Mexico. He says, Gordon was his name, by the way. There you are, Gordon. Says, Gordon, I'm just going to sit down here in Mexico and I'm going to play all my old songs to a bunch of new friends. And Slim Pickens says, well, Buck, because that was his name, why don't you come on back to Texas and write a bunch of new songs for some old friends? You see, the old generates the new in us. It keeps us from sitting still and going around the same mulberry bush forever. Being around those who know us, who've seen our game and know our old songs and dance, creates in us a need to progress. And often the very thing that makes us want to leave is, I'm not progressing where I'm at. And quite honestly, leadership in the church always needs to evaluate the opportunity that they make for each part to play, because the truth is, that's not always easy to do, and we get busy, and you don't make room for the other person. But we have to. And that's what the body reflects back and comes and says, I'm not feeling like I'm getting where I need to be or whatever, because often I've had people come to me and say, I don't think my pastor really sees me in this role, and so I'll call the pastor. This has happened recently, and the pastor said, he's right, I don't. He needs to move on. And at that point, I think you got to be looking. But the point is, even as we're listening to God, there's a reflective part of community that comes and says, yeah, I see that, man. There's one woman, she's no longer with us, and I mean she's no longer with us. And she told me, I really see that I'm going to go to India, and I'm going to be an evangelist, and we're going to do those big evangelist crusades. Now, I had never seen her ever evangelize anyone in this church, and I asked her. She said, well, no, I don't, but I think when I get to India, that's going to happen. And I said, I don't know if that's going to happen, and I don't know if I can get behind you in a 2,000 crusade through India, but I certainly would be behind you in small groups in India or whatever. But my point is that we reflect back to one another, and it's not always positive, and we're not always right the way we reflect to people. But reflection reveals us here, if anything, the emptiness of self-centered living. That my life is just about me. My life doesn't affect anyone else. And we find fulfillment in Christian community in that sense. That community fulfills what has been empty before. And the two things that rob us in this life is this lack of purpose and the sense of emptiness that just, when we wake up in the morning, causes us to groan, as the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit, with words too deep to express. And You know what I'm talking about. Where am I going? Who loves me? Who could I call right now who would answer the phone? I've been there. And I go there often, unfortunately. And the truth is, the answer would be many. But at that time, the enemy would love me to think there's none. There's none who would want to talk to me. There's none of those people. And this isn't a call for you to send me letters and say, you'll be my special friend, because I appreciate that. But I'm the person when you call and answer the phone. There's a lot of this. Home say, shut up, be quiet, shut up. And which is hard to have a conversation with that. But what I call today is this one thing here. First of all, is that self-reflection is part of our life, and it's not always pretty, but it's what we do. And second, as we reflect, each one of us are going to see that there's a purpose being generated that's causing us. Where are we in that purpose? And as we bring it back to Christ, we bring it back to the Father and say, you've created me. I'm saying, come, hit me with more. I need you, Jesus, because you've taken what was the dead end of life and you've brought life back to it. The resurrection protrudes even backward into this life, calling me forward to the resurrection I will find one day. That the Father is saying, I have created you with purpose, and an enemy has stolen the purpose, and I've sent my Son to come and to take away the lack of hope and to bring you into this sense of purpose and fulfillment of your life. I've come to give you life and to have it in full, as we've been talking. That the Holy Spirit has come, the same Holy Spirit who was there at the beginning of all time, hovering over the murky chaos of darkness, the morass of emptiness and purposelessness, and hovered like a mother bird over it and called creation out, is the someone who's calling it out of you today. And he's here today calling it out of us. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be water. Let me divide the two, the sea and the land, and create a place where there's life and there's creativity and purpose and fulfillment. And then all of that comes forth in the most reflective of ways, that he is the one who has created and called community together. And yes, there is this whole sense of being sent. And as a church, that's another point. You've got to be sending in order to continually re-upping the community in that sense. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said this to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We've often seen this verse as the one that means you've got to quit living your debaucherous, drunken lives and come in here and lay it down, because the gospel has now bequeathed on you a sense of morality and a sense of purpose that is found in the cleanliness of life. And that is very true, but very reductionistic in its sense, that it cannot be limited to that. This purpose coming into my life saying, Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. I know I must work. I know these are part of my life. But I'm laying down my life saying, speak into me, into that tohu bohu, that Hebrew word meaning of emptiness and darkness, and call out in me once again every day, re-upping the telos, purpose, fulfillment in my life. Because I've went after a lot of things, and I've seen some good things, but I don't want to forfeit the telos. Would you stand with me now? I'm just going to ask the ministry team to stay where you are right now, if you don't mind. And I say, come, Holy Spirit.
I've ended early for a purpose for this time, so you're not hurried. Come, Holy Spirit. Purpose. Fulfillment. Come, Holy Spirit. And if you will, this is what we call that receiving position. Just put your hands up. Breathe, Lord. Begin to renew. Begin to break the chains of disillusionment, depression, loss of hope. Renew relationships. Renew, Heavenly Father, that call. Renew, Lord God, that sense of me and you together and how it serves the community. Take me out of that emptiness into the life. Heal my body, Heavenly Father. It fights against me every day and says the kingdom is not real. Let your kingdom come now. More, Lord. Move over my neck, my body, my back, my shoulders, the back, all the way down in there. Just begin to burn there and begin to bring healing on the bodies that are there that have suffered in this area. That just movement itself testifies that you have no hope. And I call that out as a lie and I speak the kingdom over your life. For some of us, it's absolutely been just a deadlock of depression and a sense of I just put my head straight in the morning. I do what I got to do. I come home and just do what I got to do to get through the night. Come, Holy Spirit, now and break that off in the name of Jesus Christ and begin to bring life. Call it out now. Let there be light. The kingdom of darkness being broken and the kingdom of light come in. That Jesus, you are so much more than we've ever, ever thought before. Let your grace and mercy pour out. Let self-hatred roll off. Let the sense of regret of a wasted life fall away from me. Let fruit begin to be born out of the dry desert. Let it, the water spring up in the dry desert. What is now just a root, just a stump, began to give life again to what once was filled with so much hope. Recapture us, Lord. Throw your net wide. And as you capture us, show us what side of the boat to throw our nets. We fished all day. We've caught nothing. I really can't row out again. And he says, get in your boat. Throw your nets on the other side. Let your blessings fall on your people. A purpose. Fulfillment as we reflect and see your face in what used to be ours. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray today that in that fulfilling of these things that we would see that fruit in the near season, if not in this week. And I ask those come now. I'm not asking any ministry team to come forward. I'm going to ask you, as the Holy Spirit is touching you and you want him to pour out even more, and there's a sense of some, if it's a prayer need or not, to come on down to the front, because I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and move and we're going to pray with you. But you don't have to have anything to pray for specifically. If you're just saying, fill me up, fill me with the purpose, fill me with that thing, just let's just come. Let's just come and just sit before him. The sense of a repurposing of an old door into some beautiful table or whatever it may be to what he has called us to be. I've given up on that and I don't want to anymore. More, Lord. Come on forward, a little forward, if you will, in the front here. Make some room. More, Lord. More, Lord. And as we just ask the Holy Spirit to just come right now, doesn't mean he's not in this room. But those of you have come forward, there's something that's going on. There's a dryness there. There's a thing that's missing. There's just a hunger for more that's just protruding out. And I just say, come and breathe. More here. Follow in this room right now, Lord God. I am like a deer panting at the water. I'm so thirsty. So thirsty. I want more. More. I need more. And for some of you, it's jobs. For some of you, it's healing. For some of you, it's relationship. For some of you, it's finances. It's come and Lord, just move over. Bring wisdom, connectedness to community in the sense that brings that reflection out in the healthy way. Redirection, maybe even just direction that's never come. More, Lord, more. Let's fall now. As they are here, I'm going to ask those who would be of joy to pray, just come lay hands. You don't have to ask anything. Just come behind them, lay your hands on them, ask the Spirit to come. If you're here in the front, can do that. And as they're coming forward, if you're here today, right now, and you're going through a physical ailment that needs that you sense the Lord is just moving here and there's a physical ailment that you've got. You've just been in pain. It's just hijacking your life. It's the number one thing you got every day. If you raise your hand, we'll send someone to you right now to come and ask them to come and lay there. Right here. If I can get some help over here, John. You see the hand, please move toward them. It's okay. If you think you don't have anything left in you, the Holy Spirit's done with you, this is the place. Jump on this. Pray for them. Let's see the healing is there. Get your hand up where they can see you. Come on over. We still got John over here. Someone can pray for him. He's right behind Tony. Thank you, Bill. You're the man. And as we just say, come, Holy Spirit, just lay hands and just say, come, Spirit. Ruach. Ruach, breath of life. More, Lord. If you're here today and you have never come to know Jesus Christ, you've never laid that down, your life, and said, I want your life. I want to trade that. Don't let this be the day you walk out. Let this be the day you say yes to this Jesus who's died on the cross, resurrected to demonstrate death does not have the last laugh. Death is not the last thing that reflects your worth. That your life is something more, and he's calling you into that life today. Would you give us a chance to pray with you? Would you give us a chance to come and stand with you and to walk with you if that's you? And you're there. If you want to raise your hand, I'll send someone to you right now. Okay. Right. Bobby, you'll go over there. Anyone else? Okay. Come, Holy Spirit, now. More. More. Some of you have never sensed him. Sometimes it's the shaking of the hands. Sometimes it's just a sense of peace. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's a burning in the chest. You just feel him. Some of you feel him right there just moving up in your feet. There's a burning and it's just coming up into your legs. The sense of how he moves is just abstract and it's various at times. More, Lord, more. Just bless what he's doing on you. Bless what he's doing. Some of you, it's just basically he's giving me desire, what I already know to do. I've lost desire. I've lost desire. I need more of that. I'm just getting tired, Lord. More. More, Lord. Make the pathways wide, Lord. No stumbling. Those whose legs, their knees are weak, that you would mend them, that they could walk again.
We can just pick up our towel, put it on, and say, I know you, and I know where I'm going. I'm okay. Nothing to prove here. Just want to walk with you. Now, I bless you, even as we're in prayer here, and we'll continue. I bless you in the name of the Father who loves you so much. He's created you in a special way, that he knew you in your mother's womb. The psalmist would say that this is no random chance that you've fallen out. You've thought your life was a mistake, some of you. It was not planned, but the Lord says, I planned it, and my hand is on you. My hand is on you for the living of the kingdom. And I bless you in the name of the Son, who's come again to capture you, to cover the shame and the indignity that this life has given you, to call you into the family business of the kingdom life, to heal the sick, to mend the wounded. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is calling all creation out right now in you. Like a magnet just pulling filaments right to it right now. Just pulling it out. Bless you in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you go today, you know that this one who's made you has not forgot you. He has not forgotten you. God bless you. We'll continue to be down here.